So this morning, I want to talk about sin. I'm waiting for the applause. I do want to talk about sin this morning, and one of the reasons that I do is because I think sometimes we misidentify it, we lose track of how significant its power is, and I hope this morning that we can just bring a little bit of perspective that will help all of us in our walk with our Lord and following Christ. Because here's what I know about sin. We all were born in it. We all get hurt by it. And we are powerless to overcome it without God. Our ability to overcome sin is going to absolutely determine how good or how bad our lives are going to go. Sin is the cause. It is the cause of every lie. Sin is the cause of every betrayal, of every affair, abuse, injustice, and every hatred that there is on the planet. Sin is the cause. And you and I are continuously being influenced and drawn by the power of sin. I mean, if you doubt it, just wait until you ride home after church today when your wife or your husband tells you what an inconsiderate idiot driver that you are, or someone pulls out right in front of you as you're racing to get to the restaurant ahead of some of the other church people, pull right out in front of you, and then they drive along 35 miles an hour, totally oblivious to the line of traffic behind them. It'll happen. It rises up inside of you, and you will hear your lips, words coming out of you that don't sound very Jesus-y. I mean, where do you think that stuff comes from? You know, I want to tell you, I never get irritated with my wife, and I don't say demeaning things to her. And that I have control of my tongue. I want to tell you that, but I can't. I can't because my human nature rises up sometimes. And I just have to ask myself, Tim, what is wrong with you? Why do I have to be so critical? Why do I think that my way is always better? And worse, sometimes I can say things that are hurtful, that are demeaning. I'm telling you, this stuff can spill out of us, and when it does, it hurts. It hurts family. It hurts friendships. It hurts our relationship with God. You know, in your Bibles, there's a book that's called Psalms. Most of it's written by this great guy named David. And David is reflecting on his life, and David says, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. He says, I will put a muzzle on my mouth. I mean, he's a great king. This is an exceptional guy. And he says, I'm going to watch my steps. And then he zeroes in on part of his behavior, his tongue. What comes out of his mouth, his words. And David says, you know, I'm going to put a muzzle on my mouth. And I know some of you are thinking of individuals who need it. I'm going to tell you this morning, that's exactly what I need sometimes, a muzzle on my mouth. I mean, do you know how different, how much better the whole world would be if we control what comes out of our mouths? I think perhaps there's not anywhere that we see sin more publicly displayed than in the words that are coming out of our mouths. If we had time, we could just talk about it. I mean, it's everywhere. You know, there's this guy, Paul. We've talked about him in the New Testament. Paul is one of the great heroes of the faith, and I love his words. You know, they resonate with me. There's hope for me. Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do that. But what I hate, I do it. You know, what I hate, that's what I end up doing. He's saying there is something in my humanness that I can't control in my own strength. You know, we're not going there this morning, but if you read on a little bit further, Paul will tell you where the solution comes from, and it comes from Christ. So just let me ask you, do you have something this morning that is your signature sin? If you don't know, after church, ask the person that's sitting beside you, because they will. I think all of us have them. You know, a weakness in your life where you are vulnerable to sin. You know, do you know what it is? Maybe it's little lies. And you think it's no big deal. And I'm telling you, it's a big deal. Maybe it's taking things that aren't yours. Maybe it's outbursts of anger that you just can't control. It just comes out of nowhere. You know, maybe for some of you it's sarcasm. Everything's a joke. Maybe it's belittling people who aren't as smart or as wonderful as you are. You know, the weird thing about sin, don't miss this, the weird thing about sin, we're very aware of other people's sin. We can figure that out, but be totally oblivious to our own. I mean, here's the thing. Some of us devote most of our energy to blaming and criticizing and fault-finding other people. Sometimes there are people who hurt you or people who aren't as wonderful as you are, you know, and we're just eager to talk about them. And maybe they are wrong, and maybe they did hurt you, but you can lose your whole life just blaming everyone else. I know people personally, if you have a conversation with them, they're eager. And all of their conversation, nearly 100% of it, is pointing a finger, telling you what someone else did or didn't do. I got to tell you, folks, the main cause this morning, we're going to zero in on this in a minute, but the main cause of all our problems is ourself. David wrote this. David said, I mean, this is a smart guy. We've got a bunch of stuff in the Bible from this guy. David says, who can discern their own errors? Who can figure out their own sins? He's admitting that we can be so blind to our own sins and our own failure. I mean, I know I can be. Rationalize, justify, legitimize. You know, I got to tell you, gang, I mean it. I love you guys. God has put you in my heart. That's not natural for me. You know, a love for you. I love this time on Sunday morning. Sometimes it's enjoyable. Maybe sometimes it isn't. But every one of us as pastors, it's what we talk about, that in this time and in this space that we are enriched, that we move closer to the Lord. This time, God put such high priority on coming together as a family every week. But here's the thing. God makes it clear that you have to deal with your sin. And there are no little sins. It's not about sins. It is sin. And sin's a really big deal. Sin's what hurts marriages. It divides families. It ends careers. Sin is what causes fights. It causes abuse and wounds that are so deep that they can lead to despair and hopelessness. You know, the Bible says it this way, the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. What sin produces is death. And that's not just physical death. Sin caused that. But it's a death that's much worse than that. It's spiritual death and relational death. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anything dying in your life? Because usually things don't just die suddenly from one big sin. Often it's a bunch of stuff that adds up. Little lies, cheating, pornographic websites, gossiping. Gossip can be so delicious, but it's always destructive. And then one day the shoe drops and something dies for good. That's what sin does. And it all began with the first man and woman to walk on this planet, Adam and Eve. The day that they chose to disobey God and eat the forbidden fruit, that's the day that sin entered this world. And all of us are born sinners in need of a Savior. The day they were born, that's the day that innocence died. Relational conflict entered between Adam and Eve. One of their own sons killed his own brother. Sin caused this conflict. And sin always leads to some kind of death. Always has, always will. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned against God, I just want to point out there's four deadly outcomes to sin. The first is that they realized that they were naked. The Bible says that they discovered, they realized that they were exposed, they felt ashamed, and they wanted to cover themselves up. You know, up to that point, they felt no shame in their nakedness. But when sin came into the world, they felt shame, and it was the first time that they had ever felt that. They had always felt safe and secure in their relationship with God, and now they just wanted to cover up because they were ashamed. There's another deadly outcome of sin. They wanted to hide. They wanted to hide from God. Sin always does this to us, folks. It makes us want to hide. You know, let me ask, anybody trying to hide something? Anybody trying to hide a sin? A lie? A habit? An indiscretion? I mean, you would be ashamed if anybody found out about it. What if you could be free from that? What if you could be free from that today? Free from the fear of being found out. Because, gang, when you're hiding something, you're not free. The anxiety and the energy that it takes to conceal that issue, it's debilitating. It steals your joy. What if you came clean before God and started living your life in such a way that you had absolutely nothing to hide and you could just hit the pillow at night and just, fall asleep. I'm free. Nothing waking you up, keeping you awake in the night. Because, folks, hiding is a sure sign of sin. Another deadly outcome of sin is fear. In fact, when God came looking for Adam and Eve, Adam said, I heard you. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. So I hid. He says, I was afraid. It's the first time that this word ever appears in your Bible. And I got to tell you, sin always produces fear. You lie about something, now you're afraid of being found out. You overspend, now you're afraid that you can't pay your bills. Electric might get shut off. You lose your temper with your boss. Now you're afraid of losing a job. You cross a line with someone who's not your spouse. And now you're afraid of losing your family. Sin always produces fear. There's another outcome of sin. That's blaming. It's a big one. I mean, after they stole the fruit from the tree, God went looking for Adam. And God said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, look, I heard you in the garden, God, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then God asked a question. He said, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And Adam responded, and he said, yes. And I take full responsibility for my actions. Deal with me as you will, but leave Eve out of it. That's not what he said. Verse 12, he said, the woman, this is getting off to a good start, man up, Adam, it's the woman who you, God, put here. By the way, it's not my fault. She's the one that gave it to me. I didn't ask for a woman. I didn't even know there was such a thing. I was doing fine before she came along. You, God, put her here. You made her from one of my ribs. She's been a pain in my side ever since. Isn't it amazing how that kind of explains all of the conflicts that we've ever had in life ever since then? And it's right there in the Bible. I mean, man, the Bible's so good. I mean, gang, you wonder where sin came from. It all began right there with the first man, first woman, who said, it's not my fault, God, don't blame me. It's that woman, it's that man, it's that idiot person, it's that pastor, it's our church, it's this stuff that you put into my life. Because, folks, we've been blaming each other and making excuses ever since. The Bible's full of it. But I got to tell you, folks, blaming will never, ever solve our problems. It won't. As long as I keep blaming other people for my problems, I am going to stay stuck. Stuck in my failures and my sin. The only way to actually win, folks, is to stop blaming and start working on your game. The only way. Stop blaming. Start working on your marriage. Start working on your work performance. Start working on your relationship with the kids. Start working on your relationship with God. We've got to stop projecting blame on everyone else. That's one of the deadly outcomes of sin. It just oozes out of us. I mean, if these four things are showing up in your life where you feel exposed and ashamed, you're trying to hide something, you're afraid, you're constantly projecting blame, chances are there's a sin problem just getting a grip on your life. Let me give you a couple thoughts this morning to think about. Work on your piece of the puzzle. You know, if I'm honest with you, I am the cause for most of my problems. I'm the cause for most of the conflict around me. I'm the one who says stupid stuff. I'm the one who says insensitive stuff. I'm the one who gets selfish and petty. I mean, look, I'm telling you, I've got enough of my own junk and my own stuff. I don't have any business worrying about anybody else's. So just think with me here for a minute. Let's just say that this puzzle represents 100% of all of the problems, junk and sin that you're dealing with, work, school, home, marriage, but this puzzle represents 100% of the problems that you and whoever else are having. And let's just say that this right here that I've circled, that this is your part of the puzzle, that this is your part of the sin. Well, actually, let's say that you are really amazing. I mean, everybody else in your world, borderline wacko. But you're just unbelievable. So let's just say that this is your piece of the puzzle. That's all, right there, that's it. The secret to solving virtually every problem that you have is to take ownership of your piece of the puzzle. Because I'm telling you, when you take ownership for your piece of the puzzle, I mean, I know some of you are thinking right now, Tim, you have no idea. You don't know my boss. You don't know my husband. You don't know about my parents. You have no idea, and I don't. And I'm telling you that there are circumstances in life that absolutely have to be dealt with. I'll never minimize that for one minute. But right now, for just this 1 minute, let's not talk about that person. I just want to talk about your part, your piece of the puzzle. Because this morning, taking ownership of your part of the puzzle is the key to solving virtually all of the problems in your life. Because the truth is, you cannot change another person. You can't do it. All the blaming in the world. You might feel good. I love sometimes to point out somebody's faults. All the blaming in the world will not change the other person. You know, my wife has a car and I have a truck. Hers is quite new, mine's quite old. Hers has not very many miles on it. I think mine's 250,000. Every time I drive into church, I wonder if I'm going to get here without a wrecker. Anxiety, fear. All right, that's a little bit of a lie. And usually she drives her car. And when she drives her car has some wonderful things on it. I mean, you know, you don't ever have to turn on the windshield wipers. If you have it on automatic, if it rains, the windshield wipers, they just come on by themselves and take care of business. And the headlights and the fog lights, driving lights, they will turn themselves on and off as cars are coming towards you. And there's a button you can push. You got them in your car. It says auto. And you just set the temperature on that button. And when you do that, you know, if you want it warmer, you just turn the temperature up and it'll switch and warm air will come down around your feet and rise up and it's wonderful. And if you want it cooler, you just turn the temperature down and it'll automatically quit putting that warm air and it'll raise up to the top and the vents will open and nice cool air comes out of there. And I love all of that automatic stuff. And when I drive her car, it's all turned on and I just drive and enjoy it. But she drives a lot of the time. And when she drives, she won't leave it alone. She's got to push buttons. She's got to be the one turning the wipers on and off. And you know, changing the fan speed. You know, and it's very... It used to be very irritating. I say things sometimes. That's how I know. You don't get to change somebody else. When I drive, okay, but when she's driving, all I'm saying, folks, I can only change myself. I can only work on me. And even if my blaming and even if my judgment is something that might be harbored within that I don't even say out loud, it is going to impact your life and impact your relationships. And I'm just telling you flat, I am not telling you that because you have those feelings that you are a sinner. I am telling you this morning that all of these things that we're talking about are a result of the fact that we live in a world where sin is ever present. I can only change me. I can only work on me. And when I do that, the blaming starts to go away. The arguing starts to go away. The sinning against each other goes away because now I'm working on me instead of working on you. It's so much more fun to work on you. And I know that some of you are thinking, you know, buddy, I'm not going to start working on myself until he, she works on their problems. And I'm just going to say to you, you're going to be stuck. Because the first step to overcoming sin is focusing on you, not the other person. Blaming is a caustic poison that entered the world with Adam and Eve. And we see it everywhere. The Republicans blame the Democrats. The Democrats blame the Republicans. The Baptists blame the Methodists. The Methodists blame the Catholics. The media blames the politicians. The politicians blame the media. Every movement that's out there, you know, a lot of the time, I mean, I don't pay a lot of attention to it, but I mean, I've seen reporters ask some of these people out demonstrating, so tell me what you're here for. They don't have a clue. All they know is that they joined the movement to be against someone else, to blame someone else. We used to be able to turn on the news. Somebody this morning was old enough to remember Walter Cronkite. I'm glad this service, nobody's that old. Where they actually reported the news, and a lot of times it was not his views at all, but there was integrity. And what I'm saying to you today, and I mean, I don't hardly ever look at the news. If you click on the feed, you'll see article after article, and what it's about is somebody else calling someone else out on the opposite side of some issue. It doesn't report the news. It's who's blaming who. It's prevalent in our culture. It's prevalent. It's epidemic in our world. It's absolutely insane and destructive. We would so much more rather point a finger of blame than we would try to change things and solve the problem. On the one hand, I say, it's my freedom of speech that I get to shoot you if you don't think like I think. Well, I'm sorry, if you get to shoot me, that's not freedom of speech. That's demanding that I'm like you. We don't get to do that, folks. So here's a question that I want to ask all of us. What piece of the puzzle is yours? And will you be courageous and honest enough to own your part? And this doesn't mean that you never confront anybody else's sin. It doesn't mean that you roll over and become somebody's doormat. It doesn't mean that you continue in a relationship that you need to be out of. Man, sometimes you absolutely have to put strong borders and boundaries between you and that person or that circumstance. All I'm saying this morning is the first step to overcoming sin is right there in those words. Take ownership for your part of the problem. Because even if you're the only one, even if you're the only one willing in the whole world to do that, because let me tell you, many, many times, folks, you cannot do this alone. Find a counselor. Find a mentor. Talk to a pastor. Get with a good brother or sister in the Lord. Because what we're talking about is we're talking about the effects of sin, which are pervasive and intoxicating, and sin is everywhere in this world, and we will get caught in the throes of it, and it is only through Jesus. And he utilizes the community of faith to help us live above sin. One more thought. Come out of hiding. Come out of hiding. The Bible says Adam and Eve were afraid, so they hid from God. And I did that for years. But you get down to verse 9 and you read these amazing words. Then the Lord called to Adam. And he said, Adam, where are you? Why does God ask this? Does God really not know where they are? Of course God knew where they were. That question, where are you, was God's invitation for them to come out of hiding. I think he's saying, I know you sin. I know you're ashamed and afraid, but I have not abandoned you. I am here. So where are you? Don't pull away. You know, I just want to take a minute here before we wrap up, because I think that it's so easy for us to think that, so Adam and Eve committed a sin. You know, we commonly say, well, they took an apple that they weren't supposed to eat. We don't know if it's an apple or not, some fruit. What we know is that they disobeyed something that God had said in front of them that's powerful and significant. A tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't intended to ever have the knowledge of evil. When we taste it, we have to deal with it the rest of our life. It wasn't simply that they disobeyed a rule. We measure sin through human eyes. But it's so much bigger than that. Adam and Eve were living in a world without sin. It was perfect. No death. Satan had no authority. It was God's domain, and Adam and Eve had been given the dominion over it, the right to control it. They didn't just choose to eat some fruit that wasn't theirs. They chose to step over into Satan's realm. They gave themselves to his authority rather than God's. They gave him the right to rule the world that had been theirs. I think if we could see through God's eyes, that what we would see in that moment is something that had been more like the flood, but happened instantaneously, like this huge dam that burst opens and floods and flows and courses over the whole world. The world which had been holy and pure. And it brought death, and it brought decay, and it brought entropy. And mankind would now need a deliverer if they were going to live. We don't just make a decision whether to be religious or not. We make a decision whose world we belong to, which realm we're part of. A great question is not simply, who are you? I think the better question is, whose are you? Because it's only through Jesus that we can escape sin, which is everywhere. I listened to a husband recount a story the other day. One afternoon, he and his wife were out sitting on the patio, and they left the patio door open into the house. And suddenly a hummingbird darted right into the house. He said it was instant panic. The little hummingbird immediately got trapped between a large window and a set of wooden shutters. You know, the guy said to his wife, let's not go in and scare him. Maybe he'll find his way out of the house. So we watched him for about 30 seconds. So it seemed like an eternity. So he just beat himself against the window. His wings just beating, his body banging against the glass, trying to get out. But he was trapped. It was hopeless and helpless. He could see where he wanted to go, but he couldn't get there. Totally helpless. This guy said that's the way that we felt, totally helpless. Hey, have you ever felt that way? You can see the life that you want, but you can't get there. Maybe it's a life free of anger, but you just can't seem to get it. Or a life free of addiction, but you just keep beating against the window. Or to be free of anxiety and fear, but no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to get there and you feel trapped. What if you knew that there's a God who loves you? He knows about sin. That's why he sent his son. That's why we have a Savior. He is the Redeemer. He knows all about it. He knows what's going on in your life, and he wants to set you free. Sin is not a religious concept to describe a bad behavior. Sin is a condition. It describes the realm that Satan rules. It is the essence of Satan himself. We are citizens of Satan's world and realm, or we are children of God. There's no place in between. We can certainly grow closer to the Lord. We can move deeper into sin, but we do not get to be in both. We're in one or the other. When we belong to Christ, we can live in this world and be free. Sin is present. It's around us. It is an influence. It is powerful. Satan loves every bit of it, but it has no power over you unless you choose to say yes to sin. This guy said, I wanted so badly to release the hummingbird to set him free. He said, finally, after several minutes, I knew that we had to try to save him or he was going to die. He said, I think I must have probably seemed like a gorilla-sized monster to that little hummingbird, some kind of an ugly beast. But he said, I just went in and I opened the shutters. He said, I'm sure that little bugger had never been touched by human hands before. He didn't know if I was going to crush him or set him free, but he was just so exhausted that he said, when I cupped my big hands around this tiny little hummingbird, he just quit struggling. He just stopped, chose to trust. And he let this man just hold him until he could open his hands and set him free. And that's just exactly what God wants to do. Sin is ugly. It's awful. Ever feel like the little bird trapped? Maybe totally exhausted from the struggle and the fight. Hopeless. No matter what you've tried, you can't seem to get where you want to go. And here's the thing I want to pray for us this morning. The wonderful thing is, don't miss this. Sin, in all of its power, indescribable in human terms. But listen to me. I believe God is still asking. Where are you? Where are you? It's still his invitation to every one of us. Come out of hiding. Get out of sin with his help. He overcame sin. He forgives not just the sins, but he forgives sin. I've said, Lord, forgive me for that sin. But anymore, it's like, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Because that's where I was living. And he's eagerly waiting with that invitation. Where are you? Come out of hiding. I'm here. And so, Father, this morning, I want to pray for us. I want to pray for every one of us. And I know today that most all of us are people who are serving you. And I know that we forget I think Satan wants us to. How powerful sin is, and how its influence can impact us and our relationships and the people around us. And so my prayer today, Lord, is that you would open our eyes to see and understand and to know that you are the rescuer, greater than all sin, eagerly waiting for us to just place our lives in your hands and to follow you. Man, thank you for all of that, Lord. Help it to resonate in our hearts. And Lord, that we might walk today in this world in your holiness, in your righteousness, in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. We'll see you next week. Hopefully, we've got nicer roads next week. Who knows? We may have to mow.